We see, as we read some of these definitions and things about mysticism, we see the origins of mysticism. They can be found in ancient pagan practices and religions. They were absorbed into Greek culture because they were mystics from the beginning. From the Greek writers, these concepts became known to the Western world and began to be accepted and practiced by the Roman Catholic Church through their priests and their monks. I'm wondering if the postmodernism movement today, with this mysticism by the emergent church, with its dependence upon good marketing practices, is not directly related to the fact that there are so many people in our nation today that have a great fascination toward mysticism. All you got to do is look at the movie titles, or the movies if you look at them, look at a lot of the television programs, listen to some of the music, and you see that mysticism is very popular. Hollywood's gaining millions over our concern and our concepts about mysticism and our interest in it. And so, you know, I just wonder, maybe the inverse of this is true. Maybe there's so many mystical people and there's such an interest in mysticism because people have been hearing about it and learning about it in church. Well, I don't know. I hate to think about that, you know. But we don't want it entering in among us, mysticism. We want to have spiritual life and not depend upon that which comes from the ancient mystics. In the Arizona Republic on March the 2nd, 2010, I read this about the American people. In August 2009, Pew Research Center Forum survey of 4,013 adults indicated that 29% of Americans feel they've been in touch with the dead. Almost one in five Americans say that he or she has seen ghosts, twice as many as in a similar survey 13 years ago. 15% of Americans have contracted a fortune teller or a psychic. Women are more susceptible than men. I didn't say that, I read it, even though I wasn't looking at it. That's what it says here. That's what Mr. Pew discovered. Women are more susceptible to these kinds of things than men are. And so, you know, in the newspaper, and just recently I read about a woman who began to study and learn these psychic phenomena. And she became a psychic. And within 5 years, she had no free time at all. She charged $500 an hour, and every moment of the day was full of people involved in this kind of mysticism. And when you read the Bible, if you go back and you read in 1 Samuel about King Saul died because of his interest in and use of these same practices. And now leaders of the emergent church are beginning to incorporate them into their religious beliefs, and we have to be very careful. This is a cause of great concern among other ministers that are more conservative. And I'm going to just take a quote. This is from a conservative minister, and he writes this, understanding the times, while Rick Warren, Dan Kimball, and Dr. Robert Weber and others may be excited about the emerging church and the direction it's presently headed, I am concerned. The emerging church may actually be a reemergence of what has already occurred in church history. If the pattern continues, expect to see evangelical Protestants becoming more and more Roman Catholic. Now, this is a matter of concern for people of all religions, you know, and it ought to be a concern for us. Both the ministry and the membership of the Church of Christ need to be aware of the fact that certain prophecies in the Bible and certain prophecies in the Book of Mormon relate directly to our day. The prophecy that I'm going to put up here on the screen now is a prophecy that relates to these very things that we are talking about. It is relative to our day, but many of the people in the Church of Christ, even ministers that I know, say, oh, it's off in the future sometime. The future's here. It's caught up with us. And he said unto me, behold, there are saved two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. And I want you to remember to just read on a little farther in the third chapter of Nephi, and we find that the mother of abominations is going to be at war with the Lamb of God and the people who follow the Lamb of God. We're in that time of war, and we need to be aware of that fact. We need to be preparing our people, protecting our people, delivering our people from the temptation that is all around us in every aspect of the media that we can even imagine. This prophecy of Nephi is particularly relevant to our days. The mainline Protestant denominations, they've always held on to aspects of Catholicism right to this very day. That was the very reason that our Pilgrim fathers left the land of their fathers and came to America, to get away from the Catholicism that was embedded in the Episcopal Church, the Church of England at that time. And it's still there. And so this is something we need to be aware of. Now, we see that the evangelical movement proudly promoting ancient pagan and Roman Catholic forms of worship involving mysticism. Leaders in these churches are also adamant in their disapproval of the restoration of the Book of Mormon, of all the things that we believe in. Emerging folks are Christians who are impatient with the rigid megachurch formulas and noisy doctrinal infighting. They're hammering out a theology that's friendly to ancient faith practices, contemplative prayer, labyrinths, hospitality. In a postmodern world of quantum physics, 24/7 media, and coffee house culture. That's from Ray Waddell, Emergent Christians Seek Spirituality. Those are not my words, that is their word. They are friendly to ancient faith practices. This is the thing that we need to be careful about. These teachers happily admit that they have a fondness for these ancient practices. In the first years of the Christian church, the early apostles and leaders of the church were warning the congregations all the time. You can read it in the book of Jude, in the books of the Apostle Paul, the books of Apostle Peter, of John, warning the congregations of heresy that was coming into the church, of pagan practices and thought that was coming in, and adapting a little bit to Christianity so that it could be deceived and be it received by Christian people. And that's a thing that we need to be aware of. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. So wrote the Apostle Paul. So we can see today those times have come very definitely. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. One of the great deceptions that entered into the Christian church in the days of these early apostles, or just a few years afterward, was that of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was, Funk and Wagnalls state that Gnosticism was an aesthetic religious movement that flourished during the first centuries of the Christian church. To its adherents, Gnosticism promised a secret knowledge of the divine realm. Reawakened by knowledge, the divine element in humanity can return to its proper home in a transcendent spiritual realm. While we were driving the streets of Little Independence, Missouri, we saw two meeting houses of Gnostics. 2,000 years later, it's alive, it's thriving, it's flourishing. these concepts. It almost seems to me that many of the members of the emergent church and its leaders are taking up some of their beliefs and their ideas. Christ is the sole end of Christian mysticism. Whereas all Christians have Christ, call on Christ, and can or should know Christ, the goal for the Christian mystic is to become Christ, to become as fully permeated with God as Christ is, thus becoming like Him, fully human, and by the grace of God also fully divine. In Christian teaching, this doctrine is known by various names: theosis, divinization, deification, and transforming union. Changes are rapidly taking place in the emergent church, in the religious world. The sad thing is that many are content with these changes. Here writes one of the emergent leaders, "Changes in today's church are happening so frequently, so profoundly, we can't tell for certain where we're going. In fact, if we finally get there, will we even call it church?" This is from the emergent church leader, "A Prophetic Compass for the Emergent Church," the website of Dr. Thomas Hostock. And these are the things that we are going to have to come to grips with. They're going to be hitting our members. They're going to be touching our young people, that these ideas and these concepts, because they're everywhere. They're in school. They're in medicine. They're everywhere. And we need to be prepared for it. How does the Lord feel about these changes? "For I am the Lord. I change not. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing." New York Times in 2004 wrote this: "Hip new churches sway to a different drummer. Congregations blend ancient worship practices using meditation, candles, and incense with rock music." So we have a great task. Fathers, mothers, ministry, our great task is to help the members of the Church of Christ, and in particular, our young people and our little children growing up in this day, remain firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Brian's going to conclude.
This reference in Revelation seems to be very important. Kind of what we're driving at for our whole presentation here is that which you already have, hold fast to. What I'd like to conclude with is the signs of the emergent church enter in to our church, and to a church that doesn't think it's going to be there, doesn't want to participate. But it can sneak in. It can come in unaware. We might want to think that it has no place within us. But even though some of us may have not heard these things, have not heard these names about this movement, progressive Christianity has been on our face for many years. It has touched us. We have lost ministry of the Church of Christ due to these things that we have talked about. They have aligned themselves with these ideas. They have left the Church of Christ. They're trying to convince others that what we do is wrong and there is a better way. I think about Africa when I think about these things. How does it touch us? How does it get into us? And my thoughts with Africa is how they conducted themselves in church when we first arrived there. It didn't really matter. It didn't matter if they were Catholics. It didn't matter if they were Seventh-day Adventists, if they were Lutherans. They were all acting Pentecostal. Every one of them. They all had Pentecostal ways of conducting a service. And so you have to ask yourself, why? Why did that happen? The reason it happened is because they saw the crusaders. They saw those that came in to have big crusades and open-air meetings and come in. They saw the TV evangelists. It was in their face from the very beginning. And they saw them, these people that came in, they acted Pentecostal. And they thought, this is the way it is done. This is the proper way. This is how Christians behave. This is how Christians act. This is how Christians worship. This is the normal. And they tried to copy it. They tried to introduce it. They tried to be as big and powerful as the crusader, as the television evangelist. And so they thought it was the way to do it right. It's there. It's just a part of them. And that's how this will enter into other churches. The idea is out there. It's out there everywhere. It's going to be introduced to you. You're going to see it. You're going to start seeing it in places you never expected to see it. And you've seen a lot of it. You probably didn't even realize that it was all interconnected until you saw this today. I know that a lot of things that I've seen, I thought they were all independent little churches doing their own thing. But they were not. They're all interconnected. And so it becomes a normal. It becomes orthodox. And we have to see it when it comes. We have to understand why it's coming and what they're trying to do when they try to make us to act like them, to do the things that they do. And we have to resist this temptation to be like others with all of our mights. Signs of the emerging church is invading your church. And I use that word your as a catch-all, any church per se. Any church, if it wants to look for signs of it coming in, they call themselves one thing, but is it coming in? Is it invading their church? Let's look at a list of things. Scripture is no longer the ultimate authority, the basis for the Christian faith. If you have your feelings, your understanding, your desires, any other thing, if it comes before the Scripture as the ultimate authority, then it's starting to invade. The centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ is being replaced by humanistic methods promoting church growth and a social gospel. More and more emphasis is being placed on the building the kingdom of God now, and less on the warning of Scripture about the imminent return of Jesus Christ and the coming judgment in the future. The teaching that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in the literal millennial period is considered unbiblical and heretical. Many churches do not believe that anymore. They do not look for the return of Jesus Christ. The teaching that the church has taken the place of Israel, and Israel has no prophetic significance, is often embraced. Very big in churches today. That God has made us his chosen people, and he has no concern with Israel any longer. The teaching that the book of Revelation does not refer to the future, but instead has already fulfilled in the past. An experiential, mystical form of Christianity begins to be promoted as a method to reach the postmodern generation. These experiences include icons, candles, incense, labyrinths, prayer stations, contemplative prayer, experiencing the sacraments. Ideas are promoted teaching that Christianity needs to be reinvented in order to provide means for this generation. The pastor may implement an idea called ancient future or vintage Christianity, claiming that in order to take the church forward, we need to go back in church history and find out what experiences were effective to get people to embrace Christianity. This is what our brother was talking about, bringing in these pagan ideas, things that they were doing before, and embracing that, trying to bring people back into Christianity, back into the church. While the authority of the Word of God is undermined, images and sensual experiences are promoted as the key to experiencing and knowing God. Some evangelical Protestant leaders are saying that the Reformation went too far. They are re-examining the claims of the church fathers, saying that communion is more than a symbol and that Jesus actually becomes present in the wafer at communion. There seems to be a strong emphasis on ecumenism, indicating that a bridge is being established that leads in the direction of unity with the Roman Catholic Church. You heard a lot about that just a minute ago, that a lot of these things that are coming in now were first took place in the Roman Catholic Church many years ago, and they're bringing them in to try to bring this back to this ecumenical movement, to bring us all together, to be one once again. There will be a growing trend towards ecumenical unity for the cause of the world's peace, claiming the validity of other religions and that there are many ways to God. Members of the church who question or resist the new changes that the pastor is implementing are reprimanded and usually asked to leave. And of course, there's tolerance. Tolerance of whatever anyone desires to do or to be. You cannot ask somebody to change. You cannot ask them to repent. Tolerance in the Church of Christ cannot outweigh our duty. Our duty to call sin, sin, and to call sinners to repentance. That is why we're here. That is our commission. That is how we bring people into the path that leads to salvation. The Word of God is the final word. And what God's Word says cannot be interpreted to what we want it to say for any reason. We can't change God's Word because we're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. We can't change His Word so we can gain more numbers. We can't change God's Word because it's an easier way to remedy a problem. And sometimes changing His Word would make dealing with problems easier, but it's not our place to do it. We have not given that freedom to change His Word. Our comfort, mentally or physically, is not the objective in coming to church. In fact, we should always be a little uncomfortable in our sins. We should be a lot uncomfortable in our sins. Pastors and church leaders who get involved in such man-driven programs can usually be identified by certain characteristics. They begin thinking sound biblical doctrine is dangerous and diversive, and the experimental in the mystical avenue is given a greater role than doctrine. Bible prophecy is no longer taught and is considered a waste of time. Israel becomes less and less important and has no biblical significance. Eventually, the promises for Israel are applied to the church and not Israel. It's called replacement theology. Bible study is replaced by studying someone's book or his methods. Church health is evaluated on the quantity of people who attend. The truth of God's Word becomes less and less important. God's Word, especially concepts like hell, sin, and repentance, is eventually downplayed so the unbeliever is not offended. So, you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, what does the future hold for us? We as a people that say we want to remain firm and steadfast in the Word of God. If the emerging church continues unfolding at the present pace, mainstream evangelical Christianity will be reinvented, completely reinvented. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, will be considered a narrow and too restrictive path for people to come into. In other words, the narrow way to heaven that Jesus proclaimed will eventually be abandoned for a wider way that embraces pagan, it embraces experimental practices, it embraces mysticism. This new form of Christianity will replace biblical faith with faith that says man can establish the kingdom of God here on earth for this time that he lives for himself. Not looking forward to all eternity, building the heavenly kingdom of the Lord. Even as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this earth, but they want to build it here on this earth. The word of God will continue to become secondary to the system of works driven by experiences. And ecumenical, meaning promoting the unity of different Christian churches and groups, will have a pattern towards unity with Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. And it will become more apparent as the days come by. Those who refuse to embrace this direction and fail to adopt tolerance of all wicked things will be considered spiritual oddballs and need to be reprimanded. I'm talking about us. The churches of this world will look at us as the oddballs. And we need to be corrected. We need to be brought into line with their way of thinking. And they have the power and the ability to sway most of the people to think that we are the strange one and need to be corrected. Historically, this movement is not really new. The idea they present has destroyed the church in times past. Even in the day when there was great prosperity because of God's blessing. And I'm talking about times past. I'm talking about many, many years ago. In fact, we can read about this very thing, these very ideas of building up for our own gain in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to read a reference from 4 Nephi, chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And now, in this 201st year, there began to be among them those who were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and of the fine things of the world. And from that time forth, they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them, and they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and to begin to deny the true church of Christ. And it came to pass that when 210 years had passed away, there were many churches in the land, and there were many churches which professed to know Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of his gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness, and did administer to that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. And this church did multiply exceedingly because of iniquity and because of the power of Satan who did get hold of their hearts. We read about this. A time when they were out to build churches for their own gain, when they took the very sacred, the very spiritual things of God of great importance, and they gave it to those that would not repent to gain more power, more money, more wealth in their churches. And it says, and they multiplied exceedingly. The very idea, the very goal that the emergent church has is to multiply exceedingly, to gain more for themselves. Continuing this story, I think we see what will be in store for us if we remain faithful and obedient to the true word of God. If we go to verse 31, it says, and again, there was another church which denied the Christ, and they did persecute the true church of Christ because of their humility, their belief in Christ, And they did despise them because of the many miracles which were wrought among them. They persecuted them. They despised them. If we remain faithful, if we remain steadfast and strong and keep ourselves in the right path, we will be despised. We will be hated. We will be persecuted. They will do everything they can because we are the oddballs. We are the ones that there is no tolerance for, and they will do everything to destroy us. But we must hold fast to the things which we have. We must have our eyes wide open. We hope and pray that the reason you spent these many hours with us today is that you will be able to see these things and know when you see them where they're coming from. Because a lot of them sound like good things. We can't say that helping people that are starving is a bad thing. We can't say that fighting AIDS is a bad thing. We can't say that helping mortality of children is a bad thing. But is that our goal? We cannot lose focus of what our goal is. We cannot have our attention distracted to something else besides knowing, believing, teaching, and living the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then when we help others, on top of that, it's a good thing. But we can't replace it. It's not something that we can replace. Book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 13 through 14. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city of eternal life, the city that we will spend all eternity with the Lord. That's what our hope is. That's what our goal is. We can accomplish these things if we remember to remain steadfast and strong and keep the word of God. We do thank you for your time.